May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn 372 from the hymn sheet. 372. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. And I'll read the extra verse, which is not in our book. Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Hymn 372.
Thank you. Turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. He was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? He said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we've left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, That verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. O Lord, Almighty God, could it please thee in thy divine compassion this day to give unto us faith which saves us from the poverty which sin has brought us to? Faith in the Lamb of God once slain, but is now exalted at thy right hand. Most Holy Father in heaven above, a Prince and a Saviour, to give repentance and remission of sins. Could it please thee to give us those gifts this day as we come around to thy word now to worship thee? We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies and thy care, which bring us into thy house again, which bring us again to the beginning of another week of time. For all thy mercies past, help us, as we have read at the conclusion of our reading, like they did on that road, may we glorify God and give praise and thanks and honour to him. We thank thee for thy word we've read this morning, for thy precious gospel, that there is a friend of sinners who can and who does save. Thank thee for all the blessings which flow from Calvary, life everlasting, grace, mercy, and peace, a place upon thy heart, a place in thy family, a place in thy flock. We ask thy blessing upon thine own word we've read and upon our worship this day. Come, Lord, and gather with us. Be unto us the head of the house. Be the centre of our worship. Take the preeminence among us, Lord. May we lose sight of each other and see Jesus only. And may we know his smile today. And one smile, Lord, is saving. Smile on us, gracious God, and show thyself the friend of sinners now. Bless thy word and grant power upon it. May we receive it as the word of God. And may, Lord, there be power attending thy word today, that thy word may have an impact and an impression which abides upon our lives, that it might not just be something we hear and then forget, but it may be something which guides us, which enlightens us, which teaches us, which restrains us, which constrains, which encourages and warns. May thy word do us good this day. Make it the bread and water of life unto our souls. Grant that we may have life. And having life, may we then eat and drink with thee by faith this day. Give us to eat and live with thee above. Teach us to love thy truth, for thou art love. Break the bread of life to us. And then our worship will not be in vain. Remember those who long for thee. May their longing be satisfied this day. Remember those who do not long for thee. Who do not care whether thou dost come or not. Grant, Lord, before this day is over, they may begin to care. They may begin to seek so great a salvation. They may begin to knock at mercy's door. Remember those, Lord, who long the paths of sin have trod and are perhaps in despair this morning hour. Give them, Lord, that hope to cast away despair and to look to Jesus and know that thou art greater than all their sin. Even though we may long the paths of sin tread, remember those who seek a word of direction this day. Bless thy word unto them and make it suitable for their case and show them thy way. And then give them the strength to walk thy way. Remember those who seek a token that they have a place in thy love. A token for good. A token of forgiveness, of peace. Lord, remember their cry this day. Remember the Sunday school and the labours there this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that as the house is called Bethany, may, Lord, this afternoon it be a real Bethany. A place where the Lord comes. And where he loves those who are found within. What a mercy, Lord, would it be if each of the children this afternoon were to be blessed by thee as they are taught thy word. Could it please thee so to do? Help thee teachers as they teach them week by week. And may, Lord, there be a copious harvest in time to come. Bless thy word as it is preached here week by week. Help thy servants to preach. Help them to exalt a precious Christ, to lift him high on the gospel pole, to proclaim the love of Christ with a certain sound. Help those who hear thy word, the regular congregation and those who come in from time to time to gather with them. Feed this flock, we pray, under this vine. Gather in others to worship with them. Bless this church. Keep them united. Keep them in love. Keep them in union. Keep them in humility. Keep them at thy feet. Guard them on every side. Let not Satan come in. For we know, Lord, that Satan doesn't like thy church and is always seeking to destroy it. May he not be permitted to destroy this church, but be a wall of fire about them and the glory in the midst. Do add unto their numbers, we pray, those whom thou hast saved, and grant unto them daily that growth in grace, and that growth in the fruits of the Spirit. Help, Lord, thy servants and thy people as they meet today worldwide. Own and bless the labours of thy servants as they preach in the reading services. Hear and answer the prayers of any prayer meetings which have gone up unto thee. And may this be a day when, as was said in Shushan long ago, the Jews had a good day. Grant, Lord, throughout the world this day, the spiritual Jews may have a good day. A day spent in thy presence. Pardon and forgive our every sin. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 938. 938. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? Hymn 938.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here we have the language of one taught of God. The language of a living soul. And if you and I are among the living in the spiritual Jerusalem, this will be our language. Not just to say these words. Saying them won't save you, but to pray them with all your heart, as this man did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We are told that the Lord spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And it is evident from the 14th verse that one of the things the Lord is teaching them, that it didn't matter whether we think we're righteous. What matters is whether God thinks we're righteous. It doesn't matter how a good opinion we may have of ourselves. What matters is what God's opinion is. And often, sadly, they are not the same. Two men went up into the temple to pray. So far, they are both the same. Going to the same place. Professedly for the same thing to do. At the same time, and that is where the similarities end. Prayer is a gift of God. Have you ever considered what prayer really is? In some ways, it is perhaps the most solemn part of our worship. Because if we really are praying, we are speaking to Almighty God. And he's listening to what we are saying. And at the same time, reading whether our hearts are consistent with what we are saying or not. Prayer. There are several elements to a prayer, really. First of all, it is worship. It honors God when we pray to him. And it is right that we should do so. True prayer is worship, wherever it may be said. It doesn't have to be in the house of God. It can be in the field. It can be in your workplace. It can be at school. It can be in your home. It can be any time of the night or day. All true prayer is worship of God. Secondly, if we are sincere, then there is faith there. Because prayer is a means which God has used that He will supply our needs. And we won't pray to Him unless we have faith. Faith being confidence that God can give us what we ask for. And those of you who have never prayed, it is because you do not have that confidence in God. It is a fruit of your unbelief. It is a fruit of the deadness of your heart. And again, and those of you who have never prayed in the manner of this publican, it is the same. You may pray about the things of this life, and that is right and proper as far as it goes. But you show you do not yet have life in your heart, spiritually, if your desires for what God would do for you never go beyond the here and now of this life. And while we all need a God of providence for as long as we are on earth to provide for our needs here, providence will not save you. It will end at death. This man prayed for mercy because he felt he needed it. And friends, if you really need mercy, forgiveness, pardon, peace, you'll ask God for it. Because you'll be taught of the Spirit, you can't give it yourself. And nobody else can give it you either. Now let us consider for a moment these two prayers. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He probably was in a prominent position in the temple. And he had been very conscious of the admiring looks he was getting from the others who were in the temple as he walked up the aisle to most prominent place he could find. And there to present his prayer to God Most High. But if you read the words, he does not ask for anything. Not one petition does he ask for. And the reason he doesn't ask is because he doesn't feel his need. He thinks he has everything. And if he thinks he lacks anything, he thinks he's well able to supply it himself. God, I thank thee. Now let's stop there for a moment. He wasn't wrong to thank God. That should be a part of prayer. God deserves our thanks. God deserves our praise. God deserves our appreciation for what he does. This parable is not meant to condemn him for thanking God. What he is condemning is the self-righteousness of the man. And he's not really sincere in thanking God, Although he thanks him that he's not as he considers to be other men are, it is obvious as the prayer progresses that in his heart of hearts the man really thinks he can take most of the credit himself. That's not true thanksgiving, friends. Thanksgiving is a humble appreciation that God should be so kind to sinners like us. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And then he tells us what he thinks other men are. And he's probably particularly thinking of this publican, but others as well. Extortioners. That means those who take money from people under threat of doing something to them that they do not want. Or charging, as the publicans were known to do, taxes at a rate which was not right. And you know, friends, God sees if we in business life are extortionate. It is a sin. It shows a love of money. It's idolatry. It shows a lack of compassion to our fellow men. Let us pray against that sin of extortion. Unjust. Someone who is unjust, they're unfair, are they not? They're unreasonable. They are unkind to others. Again, the Pharisee is right to consider it to be a sin. But is he not being unjust to the publican? He can't see into his heart. Friend, be careful condemning others when you can't see into their hearts. You might be surprised if you could look into someone's heart who you've written off. God didn't write off this publican, and neither should the Pharisee have done. By praying the way he did, he was unjust. He just couldn't see it. Adulterers. Again, a sin which the Bible condemns in strong terms. Adultery is a scourge of the age and brings with it misery and hardship and sorrow and pain. But more than that, it dishonors Almighty God, because it does the very thing which he condemns and says we should not do. The Pharisee claimed he wasn't an adulterer. Maybe that was true. But he was still a sinner. And he was still accountable to God for the sins he had committed. Thank God, friend, if you are not an adulterer. But what about what you are? Are you going to say you are not a sinner? If you are, the Bible speaks to you in very clear terms. In the first epistle of John, if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If this morning you honestly think that you are not a sinner, you are making God a liar. And that is a grievous sin, for which God will hold you to account for. And you know, on the day of judgment, this is something this Pharisee didn't realize. We would not be called to account for other people's sins. We will be called to account for our own. And it will not be a shield that we can hide behind to turn to the next person who may be awaiting judgment, or the one who's gone before and say, and try and say to God, yes, but they were a greater sinner than I. That will not be a defense, and God will reject that defense. But how many there are who think they can get to heaven on the backs of other people's sins? Friends, it's being a Pharisee. And God does not like it. Or even as this publican, he sums it up. He clearly thinks that if anything he's left out, he's not like this publican. A man who he obviously thinks is the lowest of the low, the very worst person in the place, a man beneath his contempt. In one sense, in one solemn sense, friends, he is right. He's not like the publican. Whereas the publican sees his need of mercy, the Pharisee does not. Whereas the publican is a real worshipper in spirit and in truth, the Pharisee is worshipping himself in the temple and robbing God of his glory. In the worst possible sense, he is not as the publican. And in the day of judgment, he'll wish he was. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Having expressed what he thinks he's not, he now says what he is. And he sums it up in these two qualities and virtues as he considers. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he seems to think that that's enough. And yet on the day of judgment, that will be pathetically inadequate. But friends, what about us? What are we resting upon? How about if we substitute, I fast twice in the week, do I come to chapel twice in the week? And we are very pleased with ourselves that we do. Perhaps instead of I give tithes of all that I possess, how about I give thanks before every meal? And I read the word of God day and night. I try and live as I should, whereas others don't. Friends, if that is your hope for heaven, you're no different to this Pharisee. Not that it is wrong to come to the house of God. Of course it isn't. It wasn't wrong for him to fast twice in the week. It wasn't wrong of him to give tithes. But that is not salvation. How often, friends, in our hearts are we like the Pharisee without even realizing it? But for all his pride and self-righteousness, he did not go down to his house justified. He went down to his house as he had entered the temple and had left his house a sinner, still dead in sin and not knowing it, still a stranger to God, still with his sins lying at his door. That word justified, it means to be forgiven. And for it to be publicly proclaimed that he's forgiven, it's like being in a court of law. And the verdict is given, and the verdict comes back not guilty. That's what that word justified means. It means to stand before God and be declared not guilty of sin. Which is what you and I need if we're to get to heaven. And it needs to be not guilty of all sin. The Pharisee here has spoken of what he clearly considers to be great sins, and they are. But beloved friends, those sins that perhaps we might feel are not as great, they are still offensive to God, and they still have the power to cast us into hell if they are not pardoned. The very least of sins is so offensive to God that he would be perfectly just to cast us into hell forever for just that least sin. Remember that. We need to be forgiven of all sin, however we may class it. And in reality, you know, friends, there's no such thing as a little sin. Only great and greater. How different was a publican? And the publican standing afar off. One of the reasons he would be standing afar off was because he wasn't allowed to go into the inner court of the temple. The publicans were banished from that privilege, and they had to go in the outer court with the rest of the Gentiles. The reason being because they were regarded as traitors, because they worked for the Romans, collecting taxes. They were regarded as traitors by the majority of the Jews. They were hated. And often their reputation was justified because it was well known that they charged far, far more than what the Romans required. In reality, it was legalized theft. And it was wrong. The publican was a sinner. The Pharisee at least got that right, I suppose. What he forgot was that he was a sinner too. But the publican would have agreed with that Pharisee, wouldn't he? As we have here in his prayer. Another reason he stands afar off, I suspect, is because he feels his sin lies so heavily upon him, he daren't draw near. He comes as close as he dare, which isn't very close at all. He feels his distance from God. He feels his distance from God's people. He wishes it were not so, but he feels it. And perhaps that's why you've come this morning into the house of God. Your sin hangs heavy on your soul, and you feel to be at a distance. Friend, still pray, even though you may be at a distance. Remember, God heard this man's prayer, even though he was afar off. It didn't make any difference. He not only heard, he answered. If you can't come near, try what afar off prayers do. You might be surprised at the answers you get. He He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was downcast. And friends, if you've known what it is to have deep conviction of sin, that is what you will feel like. Weighed down with an unseen weight which you can't get rid of, but which you long to be rid of. He would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He too prays to God. But how different. A simple, brief cry. And often the simplest, briefest prayers have the most life in them. Don't be afraid of brief, simple prayers. God be merciful to me, a sinner, he says. He confesses he is a sinner. Perhaps he feels to be the chiefest of sinners, the sinner among sinners, the greatest of them all. He would have had no problem whatsoever singing that line you've just sung, though vilest of them all. I love to meet among them now. Before thy gracious feet to bow, thou vilest of them all. But can I bear the piercing fall? What if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? And it was a piercing thought to him. He wouldn't pray like this if it wasn't. And friends, if you consider the reality of the awfulness of in the day of judgment, our names being left out of those whom God will call home to glory. It is a piercing fall. Because he will not call any more home on that day. We will either be called home or left behind forever. And to be left behind is too awful to contemplate. An existence of not knowing the mercy of God, but rather the anger of God. An existence of suffering and pain, of misery, of natural thirst and spiritual thirst, which will never be supplied. It is not trifle with eternity, friends. It is real. And we need the answer of our text. We are to get to heaven. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He desires God to have mercy on him. What is it for God to have mercy on someone? It is for God to show compassion and kindness and gentleness to someone. It's for God not to treat us as we deserve. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, friends, we can only come to God on the grounds of mercy. This is part of the teaching of this parable. Mercy is the only door open to a sinner. Before man sinned, they didn't need mercy. In the unfallen state, Adam and Eve didn't need this prayer. The angels who have not sinned don't need mercy. They can never pray this prayer. God doesn't have mercy upon them because he doesn't need to, because they've never sinned. The only way you can come to God without mercy is if you've never sinned. And none of us can claim that honestly. Sin but once, and the only ground God will accept you is on mercy's ground. But what a mercy it is, what a kindness it is, that there is a ground where God will accept a sinner. That is mercy's door. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps you've tried every other door. You have long lived trying to earn God's favor. And no matter how much you have sincerely tried over many years, you're not really sure that you've succeeded, are you? Well, you haven't. And so perhaps you say, well, how can I be saved? Our text tells you. It is to come to God with nothing but your sin and ask God to have mercy upon you for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. Ask God to deal kindly and compassionately with you, not as you deserve, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you. That's the only ground that God will receive any one of us. And there are millions who he has received on that ground. And why not you? The Saviour died, and by his blood brought rebel sinners near to God. He died to set the captive free. And why, poor soul, why not for thee? Why not for thee? You say, Satan tells me that it's not for me. He tells everyone that. But you won't know unless you come, will you? And one thing is certain, by staying away, you aren't going to find mercy. You're not going to get any better. You're not going to find pardon and peace anywhere else. And also consider this, nowhere in God's word do we read God ever giving Satan the right to tell a sinner that God will or will not reject him. Don't listen to Satan. He has not the right to try and be God's spokesman. In spite of Satan, you pray this prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and you keep praying it until the Lord answers it, which he will in his time. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the simplicity of it. He seeks for mercy because he's a sinner. He doesn't name his sins, does he? He knows that God knows them. He comes just as he is. May we be helped to do the same. Don't let Satan tell you that you don't feel your sinnership enough. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. It is not, we are not accepted on how we view our sins, and whether we are deeply or deeply not convicted of sin. Some are. Some are not. But that's not the ground where God accepts us, how we feel about our sins. God accepts us on the ground of mercy alone, not on our feelings, not on our frames. We will be accepted for Jesus' sake. That's the way. That's the door. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But then in the original Greek, it is even more perhaps expressive, because one of the literal interpretations of this word is, God make an atonement for my soul, a sinner. What he's asking for is for one to atone for his sins, for one to take that load of sin which he cannot bear, to take responsibility for that debt he cannot pay and pay it themselves. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. That's how you and I will be justified, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed upon the cross at Calvary when he paid the price for sin. Through the life which he has lived, those who are counted as righteous in God's sight, they are counted righteous because God takes the righteousness of his Son that he lived on earth and charges it to their account, as if they'd lived it. He takes their sins and charges it to Jesus' account, and Jesus pays it. And the fruit that he has paid our sin is that he will give us his righteousness. That's the only way you can be righteous in God's sight, not self-righteous like this Pharisee. God be merciful to me, a sinner. What a precious prayer it is, and what a precious answer he gave. May you and I be given that same teaching of the Holy Ghost to see our need. You see, again, both these men prayed according to what they needed or thought they needed. The publican felt his need so great that he condensed it down to just one thing. He had no doubt other needs in life, but he felt if this one need was answered, the rest of them wouldn't matter. And that's what it is like if you're taught of God. You will come to the point where the greatest need you have is of your soul's salvation, and you feel if that's put right, nothing else will matter. He who has made your heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, you can't be poor. What can you want beside? Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Maybe you have a great need in providence this morning. God knows that need too. Yes, bring it to him. But never forget the greater need of your soul. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Apparently the late Frank Gosden preached from this text once at Black Boys, and he opened the sermon by saying that if you've got more than this in your religion, you've got too much. If you've got less, you haven't got enough. How does our religion stand that test, I wonder? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a prayer that will never run out. We're needed every day of life. What a mercy it is that God does hear, and he does answer this prayer. And one of the reasons that Saviour says this parable, on the one hand it is to warn those who are self-righteous, but on the other hand it is to encourage those who feel to be such great sinners, that it's not too late, that you need not despair. Come, ye backsliding sons of God, for many such there are, who long the paths of sin have trod. Come, cast away despair. Return to Jesus Christ and see there's mercy still for such as we, and our text proves it. Take him at his word. Humbly take this prayer back to him and ask him to show you mercy. And you'll rejoice in the answer he'll give. One final word of warning, friend. Just saying these words will never save you. This parable is not meant for us to think we can live as we like, have our full of sin, and then at the end of life simply say these words and expect to get to heaven. There were some who have taken that view, and it is a wrong view. Don't take that view, friend. Death sometimes comes without warning. There may not be time for you to pray, or you may feel too ill. Rather, seek now in this time state that God in mercy will show you your need as a sinner to be forgiven. Bring that need to him and then ask him to supply it, and he will do so. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service, and Sunday school is at Bethany this afternoon. Tomorrow evening there'll be a prayer meeting with an address by Mr. Tim Parrish. Mr. Alf Chapman is expected to preach to us on Wednesday evening. And Mr. Izzard is engaged to preach next Lord's Day, and we pray he'll be strengthened to come to us. The St. Ives Friends hold their anniversary services on Friday at 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Our closing hymn is 356. 356. Does the gospel word proclaim rest for those who weary be? Then, my soul, put in thy claim. Sure that promise speaks to thee. Marks of grace I cannot show. All polluted is my breast. Yet I weary am, I know, and the weary long for rest. Hymn 356.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and forever. Amen.